Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together from the Gospel of John. I have emphasized this again and again, and let me just very briefly state it to you. This book, of course, is just one of many, many books in the Word of God. Every book is important to us, whether it's history or prophecy or whatever it might be. Some books, however, present certain themes which need to be clearly understood by us if we're going to understand God's plans and God's purposes for us. And the Gospel of John is one of these. The two important themes in this book are, first of all, the theme of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that's denied by the liberals and by the cult groups and by others. But nevertheless, it's very important to us that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He came down from heaven, from the presence of the Father. He came down to live for 33 years on the earth. He came down with his main purpose, not only to prove himself by the works that he did, but then to die on the cross as the Savior of the world, to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his blood, to wash away our sins. John proclaimed him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist was ministering, he shouted this out. In fact, two times he shouts this out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so Jesus is God's sacrifice for sin. And in order for him to be a sacrifice for our sins, he had to be the divine Son of God. And of course, this is also taught throughout the Gospel of John. As you study the Gospel of John, not only in the first chapter, the introduction to the book, but also in the words of the Lord Jesus, especially in chapters 5 through 10, the Lord Jesus repeatedly asserts his position as the divine Son of God. And in fact, he makes the statement that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So this is a very, very important truth for us to understand this theme. Then the second theme is the theme of salvation itself. Many people are unwilling to admit their need of a Savior. They're unwilling to admit their sinful nature. They're standing, they believe, on their good works, and they somehow feel, as the Apostle Paul felt before he was saved, as Nicodemus felt before he was saved, they somehow feel that God will accept them on the basis of good works. And of course, our good works, in the eyes of God, are nothing but filthy rags. This is taught very clearly in the Scriptures. And even though we are better than some people on a human level, we still need the Lord Jesus. So these two themes are the reason why we're studying this book so carefully. Now, we've studied a number of things, and we've come now to the period of conference. There were a number of different periods in the life of the Lord Jesus, the period of consideration, the period of crisis, the period of controversy, the period of a debate when the Lord Jesus was being rejected by people and so forth. We've discussed a number of different periods in the life of the Lord Jesus. But now we've come to this time of conference, and we've been going through this section of Scripture, chapters 13 through 17, quite carefully. Now, the last message, I talked to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it's one of the main themes, and we sort of jumped ahead into chapters 14, 15, and 16. But today, I want to go back with you, back into chapter 14. After he introduces this subject. In chapter 14, let's begin in verses 16 to verse 20. In chapter 14, verses 16 to 20, the Lord Jesus has pointed out to these discouraged disciples that the Holy Spirit would be sent to perfectly meet the need in their lives of their discouragement and despair. As the Holy Spirit would lift them up and would encourage them and would take them through this fear and discouragement. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, would indwell them, but he would be like someone who comes alongside to help them. We talked about this as one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And then following this teaching, in verses 18 to 20, following his teachings on the helping and encouraging work of the Holy Spirit, he reassures them that the Holy Spirit will also perfectly represent the Lord Jesus in their lives. I discuss this a little bit with you, and we won't go through this anymore. But he perfectly represents the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus far from us? No, he's perfectly represented in our lives by the Holy Spirit. They will feel no loneliness because his presence will always be with them. The Holy Spirit's presence in their lives will also make the Father's presence very close to them. And this truth is very important to us today. When we pray, for instance, we can feel the Heavenly Father's presence near us, and this is by the Holy Spirit. We can address Him, of course, as the Father. We simply pray, "Dear Father," and I can feel this in my own life, and you can feel it in your lives as we come in a very intimate way to the Father when we need help or we want to praise Him in some way. Now, we also notice this same assurance of His continued presence with them in verses 21 and 23 of chapter 14. And then the next thing He speaks them about is the subject of obedience. Now, this subject is going to be taught in chapter 14, verses 21 to 25, or you're going to find it again as we come down to chapter 15, verse 10. The subject of obedience is very, very important. We're going to find this again in 1 John. Perhaps I'll refer to this a little bit later. 1 John chapter 2, where the person who deliberately disobeys God and deliberately disobeys His commands and His clear teachings in the Word of God, what John is pointing out in 1 John chapter 2 is that person perhaps has never been saved. There's a person who is truly saved is going to obey God. Now, none of us perhaps do this perfectly, but obedience is very, very important to God. So this subject is repeated again and again in these writings of John. And the Lord Himself, of course, again, will repeat this teaching in John chapter 15, verse 10. Now, in the passage in 1 John, He's strongly teaching that, again, obedience is proof of saving relationship with the Lord. And so examine your own hearts. If you are deliberately disobeying God, I don't mean failing in some little ways. That does not make you doubt your salvation. But if you're deliberately disobeying God in your life, then it's very possible you never have really been saved at all. You may simply be someone who needs to come to the Lord Jesus and commit your life to Him. Now, you'll also note that the Lord directly links obedience to their following of His own teachings and the commandments that He has given them. In other words, they have been with the Lord Jesus now 3.5 years, and the Lord Jesus has given them hundreds and hundreds of teachings. It's not only the entire Word of God they're to obey, but the teachings of the Lord Himself. He's shown them how they're to live, how they're to come to Him, of course, first, then how they're to live, and then how they're to serve Him. And He's given them very clear instructions concerning these things. And so the direct following of His own teachings and commandments is a sign of obedience. And of course, the broader application of this would be that they would obey the entire Word of God, as is commanded throughout the Bible. Now, their obedience to His Word is also, again, a proof of their love for Him. This is not only a proof of their salvation, but of their love for the Lord Jesus. If a person says they love the Lord Jesus but don't obey Him, then that love probably is not present, because love brings obedience. They'll follow Him with all their hearts, and failure to obey Him would be a sign that there probably is no love in Him. Chapter 14, verse 21, verse 23, and verse 24. And then we find again that the Lord introduces again the fourth of the future ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to go deeply into this with you because we've discussed this before, but I just want to mention this only. I first of all gave you a list of the 11 teachings on the Holy Spirit, but I want to just briefly touch on this particular one. This particular one has to do with the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and teaching us from it. Whenever we read the Word of God, we don't read it carefully. Some people go clear through the Bible in a year. I thank the Lord for that. That's a very, very good practice. You don't have to do that, but it's a very good practice if you go clear through the Word of God every year. The problem is, and I think you recognize this in your own lives, that sometimes we simply zip through the Word of God. We don't read it carefully. We simply go through it very quickly, and we complete our reading for the day, and we really haven't gotten anything out of it. Before I read the Word of God, and perhaps most of you follow the same practice, I simply pray to the Father, and I simply say to the Father, "By Your Spirit, touch my heart today from Your Word. In other words, speak to my heart. Illuminate my heart. Help me to get something from Your Word that will touch my life. It's not simply a matter of obeying some command of someone else that I'm to read through the Word of God, but it's getting something from the Word of God, being taught by the Word of God. So even if I'm going to read 3 chapters in a day or 4 chapters in a day, I want to get something from what I read. I want to understand what I read. And this, of course, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this illuminating ministry is emphasized again and again in the Scriptures, and I've mentioned before 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16, where there's a contrast between the natural, the unsaved man, and the spiritual man. The natural man tries to read the Word of God, but his heart is not helped by the Holy Spirit, except in salvation itself. We talked about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, of course. That's for the unsaved man. But the unsaved man cannot really understand the deeper truths of the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. And then again, in chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus again talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is the ministry of bringing peace into the life of the believer and maintaining it day by day. Our problem in living the Christian life is that many times peace can only come when circumstances are right. In other words, when things are going as we want them to go, then we have peace. The problem is, many times, the circumstances in our lives are not right from a human standpoint. And the question will be, can we still have peace? I think of the Apostle Paul, for instance, where the Apostle Paul was in prison in the book of Philippians. He was in a prison cell. He uses the word chains a number of times as he sits in this prison cell. And the Apostle Paul is going through difficult circumstances. In chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, even some of the brethren are preaching against him. What a shame that would be when Christians tear down other Christians. And this should never be true in the lives of any of us. So these people were tearing him down. He said, they thought to make my affliction worse. And so the Apostle Paul is going through difficult circumstances. Some people are not standing with him. Even people he depends upon are not standing with him. But the Apostle Paul could still have peace. So in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he speaks of the peace of God keeping hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. How wonderful this truth is, that in every circumstance we can have peace. I want to share with you one little incident from my own life. That is that for many years, I worked up in Shanghai, China. I would go up there just 4 months a year, 5 times a year, maybe 4 weeks at a time. I'd go up into Shanghai, China. I would teach in the universities out of Hong Kong. My wife and I and our children were staying in Hong Kong. So I would go up into Shanghai, I would teach, and then I would evangelize among the university students who would come to my room. The Lord blessed that ministry. But during that time, I met a very famous man in China, a man named Wang Mingdao. And Wang Mingdao was one of the 3 famous men of the last century. And so this man had been in prison for 23 years. He was in a prison cell, many times literally in chains. And this man suffered greatly for the Lord Jesus. But they could not take away the peace from his heart and the joy that he had. And so this man would sing very loudly in his prison cell. He would pray very loudly in his prison cell. He would sing songs in his prison cell, quote scripture and pray. And of course it drove the guards crazy. They couldn't stand to listen to him. Finally, they released him. When he was 81 years of age, they released him from prison, and he lived another 10 years before he finally died, until he was 91 years of age. He lived. But when I would be with this man had no bitterness, no hatred against anyone. He simply had had the joy and the peace of the Lord. And I learned something about this ministry of the Holy Spirit in giving peace. Now we notice that he doesn't promise to take away all the troubles from our lives. Some people expect this, and some people even promise this. If you come to the Lord Jesus, you know, your troubles will disappear. You will have wealth. You'll have health. And unfortunately, this is a false teaching. We don't have health and wealth necessarily when we come to the Lord Jesus. Troubles do come. Sorrow comes. Difficulties come in our lives. But isn't it wonderful that we have someone living in our lives who takes us through these difficulties and we still can have peace? So the Lord Jesus now is teaching concerning peace. Now before leaving this upper room, and I'm going to have to bring this to a close, before leaving this upper room where they've had the Passover supper and then the Lord's Supper, this time of sharing, when the Lord Jesus indicates that this bread and this juice is a remembrance of him. of his death and suffering for them and the shedding of his blood. Before leaving this place, the Lord closes this first part of their final conference with them with teaching concerning the need for him to return to the Father. Perhaps I'll pick this up in the next message, but I want to just leave this with you. They're about ready now to go out into the night. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, "Let us arise and go," as he finishes this 14th chapter. So they're about ready to go out into the night. They're going to be walking very, very slowly towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will briefly pray, then Judas will come, and the betrayer will come with the soldiers. Judas, of course, is the betrayer. So they're walking now towards the garden, and on the way, the Lord Jesus continues to talk with them. He continues to instruct them concerning their lives in the future, their ministries in the future, how they're to carry on, how they can exist without his presence being with them right there on the earth, in a physical presence with them. And so as they go out into the night, we're going to be picking this up in the next message. And they leave the upper room, and they begin to walk toward the garden. Now, I trust that in your own hearts you have trusted the Lord Jesus. You have taken the teaching, either in the past or just even as you've listened to these messages. You've taken the teaching from the Gospel of John, and you've realized that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the divine Son of God who came down to die for our sins. I trust you've trusted him as your Savior. And not only trusted him as your Savior, but you're also now willing to follow him with all your heart. The Lord Jesus is calling us to be followers, those who love him, those who've made him not only our Savior, but our Lord. And we're going to follow him with all our hearts and serve him with our lives as long as we live until he takes us to heaven. May the Lord help you, each one.